and dominions or powers and position. And if you walk in freedom, and if you bear his name, let's sing the song forever to the Lamb. Yes, we'll sing the song forever and amen.
Your name is the highest.
Your name is the highest. Your name is the greatest.
I mean, sorry, September. September theme, aren't we? Oh, no, we're August. No, we're September. August and September. Oh, very good. Looking at Peter's first, and we'll be going into his second letter as well. And today we have Daniel sharing with us. And it's great. Thank you. It's a lovely warm welcome for Daniel, because this is really the first time that he's done a sermon on his own. Sometimes he'll piggyback with his father, with Toe, but today he's tackling it all on his own. So, Daniel, could I pray with you as we begin today? And that we'll look forward to what you have to say.
Yes.
Why don't we reach out our hands, towards Daniel. Lord, we thank you for Daniel. Lord, we thank you for his heart that is postured towards you. Lord, that he loves you. He wants to please you in all that he does. And Lord, as he has said yesterday to sharing your word with us, Lord, and as he's spent time in prayer and seeking you, Lord, we thank you for his time and his humility and his obedience in doing that. And so, Lord, we want to speak your blessing over him right now, that as he comes today, Lord, he would know that he's partnering with you, that he's holding your hand and that you're with him strongly, Lord, to encourage him. Lord, may he come as your child, full of righteousness, peace and joy, as a kingdom kid, Lord, in the Holy Spirit. So bless him. And, Lord, we do pray for ourselves. Lord, would we be humble enough to receive from you today, humble enough to receive what Daniel is going to share with us, and Lord, to be open to what it is you might want to say to us, that you might continue your moulding and transformative work in our hearts. So we thank you for this time, in Jesus' name, amen.
Hello. I thought we were going to go into communion, so I'm a little bit bamboozled, but it's all right. No, I am only just. So today we are going into 1 Peter 4, and the title is Get Ready, Live for God. I didn't come up with the title. It is exciting. Anyway, let's get into it. Which one is it? Oh, I need to turn it on first. That would help. So before we get stuck into it, we are going to just quickly recap. Oh no, is it clicking? Is it not clicking? It is turned on. Which button do I press? Am I showing the wrong? Okay, it's the wrong way around. Okay. It was working before. Is it click? Have you clicked on it? You haven't clicked on the screen? Help us, Jeff. Yes. Did you select the PowerPoint? Okay. Wow. Yeah, technology, man. Oh. Was it clicking now? All right, come on. You guys got spoilers. Gosh. Thank you. All right. Great. Wow. Round of applause. Very good. All right. So to start, I want to just recap a little bit about what Simon brought to us last week. Thank you, Simon. And what Peter brought to us in the third chapter. And, you know, I'm not going to cover all of it, but I want to kind of paint a picture before we go into what Peter's going to say in chapter four. So specifically, I wanted to cover how Peter reminded us that in Jesus' obedience, he suffered in his flesh. He suffered in his body. He allowed pain to come into his life, like in his flesh, to the point where he actually died on the cross, right? That's quite a lot of suffering. That's kind of the pinnacle of suffering in the flesh. But despite being dead in the body, he was also made alive in the spirit afterwards, and that's really important too, the resurrection. And Peter wanted to point out all this, and he wanted to point out as well that when we suffer, if it is because of God's will, importantly, if it's within God's will, it is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. It's important to point out that, you know, Peter's really saying, if it's in God's will, right? So if you just go out and you suffer and you cause pain upon yourself, that's not necessarily a good thing, and that's not really what Peter's saying here. But he's saying, in your obedience, if it causes you to suffer, that's not a bad thing. Don't be afraid of that. Oh, no. Is it clicking? All right, click it, yeah. Okay, so we're going to jump into the start of Peter 4. I had a catchy saying, death to sin, done with sin. I don't know if it's the best way of phrasing it, but it was kind of catchy and I stuck with it. Can we go to the next slide? Thank you. But yeah, there's a lot of slides, so be prepared to hear next slide quite a bit. So let's read. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in the body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. Pretty good. I didn't want the next slide yet, but that's all right. No, you can do the next one. That's fine. I want to start by like kind of talking about how, you know, it's kind of weird to allow suffering in your body, right? And, you know, I wanted to propose the idea that generally human nature can kind of be described as self-preservation and self-satisfaction. We do things that will preserve our lives, that will satisfy ourselves, and generally we want to avoid suffering. So when Peter is saying, you know, we should also have the same attitude as Jesus and be willing to suffer, that's kind of a weird thing to say, you know, that's not really normal. And you can go to the next slide as well. So Jesus was kind of leading by example and is saying, you know what? No, I'm not going to fall into this human nature. I'm not going to put my life, to put my satisfactions, to put my desires above God, but instead I'm going to put God's will first. You know, he's saying that I'm willing to obey God, even when I know suffering is right around the corner, even to the point of death. And we can go to the next slide, please, I think. Yeah. And I think what Peter's kind of saying in this as well is when we allow something to suffer, when we allow death to come upon something, we're showing that we're no longer prioritizing. It's no longer the first thing in our lives. And Peter's saying that what Jesus has done is rather than putting himself and his flesh first, he's putting God's work first and working in obedience with that. And I think in the same way, when we allow ourselves to suffer and when we say, yeah, I'm going to do what Jesus has done, I'm going to follow God's word and be in obedience and put my body below myself, we're saying we're prioritizing God and putting our body second. And in doing this as well, next slide, we're also moving away from this sinful life, because sin as well can often be described in selfishness. A lot of it is rooted in that selfishness, that self-preservation, that self-satisfaction. And when we're saying we're moving away from that, we are demonstrating that we're done with it. You know, if we're living a life which isn't focused on satisfying our flesh, that isn't focused on just preserving ourselves and willing to, you know, lie and cheat to get above and beyond. I think Peter here is suggesting, you know, if you're dead in your body, if you're dead in your flesh, if you put it to the bottom, that you're done with it just naturally. You know, it's just a natural natural result of it. Go to the next slide, please. And I think further, you know, Peter's also saying, you know, as Christ has died and being raised again in spirit, we are also needing to do a similar thing, and kind of reiterating everything that's already been said, is that we need to let ourselves die in the flesh, not a literal death. You know, I don't think Peter's saying you need to all literally nail yourselves to the cross, but he is saying that we need to put aside our past life of living for our human desires and live for God's desires instead, and in the same way be resurrected as Christ was resurrected. Next slide. I have a lot of slides. These are just some verses that I kind of picked out that kind of reiterate these points. Romans 6:6, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. And I think as well, like what I've been talking about, how putting God before our bodies, I think Jesus was kind of talking about it in John 12, where he says, Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. We'll go to the next slide. That kind of wraps up nicely, I think. So Peter's kind of gone through this and has said, all right, we're done with sin. We're focusing on other things. And he kind of continues on with the next passage as well. Can you go to the next slide, please? For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans... My notes are a little bit cut off, so I have to read from up here as well. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. I think this is a pretty interesting passage, as with the rest of Peter. You might hear that from me a lot. It's an interesting passage. It's because it is an interesting passage. I think the position Peter's kind of coming from here, firstly, is it's not like this place of condemnation. He's not saying, you know, let me remind you of your past. Let me remind you of the sinful things you've done. Repent, you know, do all these things. Because earlier, Peter's already gone and reminded us that, you know, Christ dying on the cross is for the forgiveness of sins, and it is done. So what Peter's really doing here, in my view, is he's kind of just questioning, like, why would you sin? Can you go to the next slide, please? Yeah. Yeah, so we have already been forgiven. Next slide. Oh, 2 minute slides, but that's all right. So he's kind of questioning, why would you sin? It just doesn't make sense, you know. The way he describes it as well, like, I really love the wording, you know, a flood of dissipation. And dissipation kind of means, like, wastefulness. So it's saying, why would you plunge yourself into this flood, this abundancy of wastefulness? It's like, just why would you do it? It just doesn't make sense to him. And I think in a similar way, he kind of contrasts between, you know, the pagans and the people of this world, you know. I don't know if you've been to a party and you're like, oh, I don't drink, I don't do drugs. And they're like, oh, that's kind of weird. Personally, I haven't. Like, most of my friends are quite nice about it. But, you know, he's, you know, when people don't see you sinning like they do, they're like, what are you doing? Why wouldn't you jump in? You know, it's great fun. And Peter's kind of coming, contrasting that and saying, you know, when you do that, I'm kind of like that as well. Like, why would you jump in? It just doesn't make sense. You know, if you're done with sin and you're into this new life, it just doesn't make sense anymore. Can we go to the next slide? Oh, yes. Why would you keep sinning? Yes. You might see me referencing Romans a fair bit because it's another great passage. I don't have this in my notes either, so I'll read up here. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I think like the way Peter's framed it and the way also Paul frames it kind of comes from this place of it's just like, it just doesn't make sense for you to sin anymore. You're no longer in that place of sin. You're no longer in that lifestyle of sin. It's almost more natural. It is more natural for you just to obey God and follow God. And it's just weird when you don't do that. It's not saying it in the sense of like, oh, I'm gonna whip you. But he's saying it's just like, what are you doing, bro? It doesn't click. It doesn't make sense. It's not logical. And with that, we'll click to the next slide. Yeah, smooth transition. You might note that I don't have a title here, but we'll read through this passage. So Peter says, but they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead, for this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. If you read this passage, you might be like, oh, okay, you know, everyone has to make an account to God. You know, at the end of the lives, we'll be judged and we have to list to God what we've done throughout our lives. But there's also interesting bits here which also talk about, you know, preaching to the dead, being judged by human standards, but being made alive in the spirit. Basically, I'm not really going to touch on that this sermon because I think it's quite complicated and we're just not going to go into it this sermon. But there are some passages I want to draw out quickly, if we can go to the next slide, just to remind ourselves that, you know, the people hurling abuse at us and also ourselves, that there will be a time where we need to come before the Lord and say, this is what I've done with my life. In Corinthians, Paul writes, so we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due to us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And Romans 14 writes, so then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. So I'm just not going to go into like the depths of this passage in Peter. I think it's quite interesting. If you want to read it, you should. But yeah, we're not going to go too much further than that. So we'll go to the next slide, please. All right, how are we going for time? We're pretty good for time. So Peter's painted this image of we're put to death our life of sin. We are made anew. In this new life, it doesn't make sense to sin. So what are we going to do? You know, are we just going to sit around, wait for Jesus to come back? You know, how are we going to position ourselves? So let's jump into the next slide. Wonderful. So he starts off this next section with, the end of all things is near. That's quite urgent. And therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. I kind of just want to point this out because it is kind of, Peter's talking with a sense of urgency. He's talking with a sense of like, you know, pay attention. You know, this stuff kind of matters. It does matter. It doesn't just kind of matter. It matters. And you need to be alert. You need to be switched on. Can we go to the next slide? Please. Thank you. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. So I wanted to just point out the first bit first because, you know, it gives us a sense of urgency and seriousness. And, you know, I think whether or not when Jesus is coming back is no one knows, right? He could come back today, he could come back tomorrow, he could come back in a week. But Peter and others had this sense of urgency, had this sense of, you know, he could really come back any day, right? If Jesus is coming back tomorrow, and I have to give an account of my life, I have to show him what I've done, am I ready to do that? And I think Peter's really encouraging us that we should take this seriously. You know, we should take what grace God has given us and do with it duly. I think that's the right wording. And, you know, he goes on to suggest what we should be doing, and he's also referencing himself early in the chapter. If we can go to the next slide, please, I think. Yes. So early in the chapter, he's also talking about being alert, being sober of mind, and suggesting we live holy lives in obedience to God and remind us to have a sincere love for one another. Peter also references in chapter 3 about having a clear conscience before God. And I think that kind of really ties in with this idea of having a sober mind, having an alert mind, having self-control before God as well, so that we might commune and have a relationship with God and not let anything distract us from that. Next slide, I think. Yeah, so again, you know, I think Peter's really urging us, you know, be switched on, don't be idle, don't just dilly-dally, you know, don't come under confusion of sin or confusion of temptation. And, you know, when we do stumble, when we do mess up, to make sure we do try our best to have a clear conscience before God and bring it before him and clear things up. Next slide, please. And I think one of the things here that he really draws out is he says, love, above all, love each other, right? So he's really pointing it out. He's not saying, oh, by the way, also just love each other deeply. He's really saying this deep love. When I Googled it, it said agape was the translation in Greek. Other times I looked it up, someone said it wasn't agape, but in either way, it's this deep, sincere love we have for one another. And I think Corinthians does a great job of describing what love is, if we go to the next slide. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. And in Galatian, Paul also writes, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. And if we can go to the next slide, please. So Peter's really saying love is important, right? And he's not just talking about, you know, like, oh, I love chocolate, right? He's not just saying, oh, I love going to the beach, or, you know, it's this really deep, profound love, which is described often in the Bible, is this really deep and sincere thing, right? It's deep. And, you know, what does it mean, though, when Peter's suggesting that love covers a multitude of sins? Because that's kind of interesting as well. And I try to look at, like, the word they use for covers here, and apparently it's the same word as hides in Luke. So in Luke it reads, this isn't really related to love, but it's more so for the translation or the understanding. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a clay jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. So that passage is kind of talking about the light that God has in us. You know, we're not called to cover it. We're not called to hide it. And I think in a similar way, Peter's kind of suggesting that when we love others deeply and profoundly, when they sin, we are kind of covering up their sin. We're kind of dampening their sin. We're diminishing and muffling the effects of that sin. If you go to the next slide, please. Yeah. Oh, great. Summarizes what I said. Awesome. And I think, like, logically, we can kind of see that as well. I think Simon talked about how we should act in the opposite spirit. You know, when people are mean to us or when people are acting in sin, you know, do the opposite, right? When people are hostile, you know, lay blessings on them. When people are deceptive, you know, just bless them and forgive them. And I think in our own lives, you can see that, you know, when you sin against someone, when you lie or you're mean to them, often, you know, the sinful reaction is, oh, they take revenge. And, you know, it kind of has this cascading effect of sin leads to sin leads to sin. And when I was researching this, I was looking at the word hamartia, which is a word for sin, but it's also used in Greek tragedy, like, you know, drama, ancient Greek drama. And in those Greek tragedies, they would also often describe hamartia as this kind of error or mistake, which leads to this chain of reactions, which ultimately result in the demise of the hero or demise of the main character. And whilst, you know, this isn't like a biblical example, it's just an example of how one might describe it, I think you can easily see how sin is often this, you know, chain of reactions. You know, sin leads to sin. And I think when we have love for one another, it stops that chain. You know, you take it on and you stop it. And I think what Peter's really suggesting here is, you know, that's really important. You know, stop sin in its tracks, you know. And you have that power. Isn't that cool? You know, you have that authority and you have that ability. Yeah, it's pretty good. Next slide, please. What is this? Ah, yes. The other bit of this is that Peter's also reminding us that we should serve others, right? And we should do this without grumbling. And, you know, I think people love to point this out because they're like, ha-ha, I grumble, ha-ha, I groan when I have to help people. But it's true, right? You know, I think when, you know, it's almost easier to love strangers in a lot of ways. But when we love those who we're familiar with, who, you know, we see every day, it's often like, oh, they should know better, or like, oh, I don't really want to do this, they can do it themselves. And Peter's recognizing this. It's like, hey, guys, you know, don't grumble. Have a good attitude. Have a good spirit. And I really like Galatians as well, and it's not directly related, but it's pretty related. Paul writes, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. And I think it's just kind of, it's just a nice way to summarize how we should love and react with each other. You know, let us love each other deeply. Let us cover each other's sin. Let us not provoke each other. Let us not envy each other. You know, let's be friends. Let's be nice. You know, that's kind of what Peter and Paul are saying. And, you know, logically, you know, that makes sense. It's like, of course I want to love the people I love. But I think sometimes in reality, we get tired, you know, things come up, you know, people don't act in the ways that we hope they would. They disappoint us. And I think Peter and Paul are just saying, oh, just love, you know, try not to grumble, do your best not to grumble, you know, don't provoke each other, bring peace. Oh, thank you. Next slide. Okay, so I've painted this picture, and we've painted how Peter's saying how we should kind of have the attitude we should have approaching life. But Peter goes on as well in the next chapter, you'll see, this is a bit of a spoiler. He's suggesting that there are still things what we should be doing. You know, we're not just sitting around loving each other, doing nothing. There are actually things we should do. Next slide, please. Yes, very good. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. I'll let you sit on that when I take a sip. Whew. Yeah. All right. So Peter's straight up saying, you know, we've each been given gifts, right? You know, this is a common theme in a lot of places in the Bible, I think, where God and the writers have said, you know, you've been blessed. You have grace. There's grace on your life. There are gifts and talents and strengths. And this is all given to you by the grace of God. And Peter is encouraging us, imploring us that we should be using these gifts. We should be stewarding these gifts. And the way he writes it is really, like, quite cool, right? He's saying that, you know, we have been given these gifts. And when we serve others, it is as though we are administering God's grace. We are stewarding God's grace. And I don't know if you remember when I talked about the 10 talents and how, you know, the king had given these coins to his servants to use to steward on behalf of him as he went out. And in a similar way, it's kind of like this. When God gives us gifts, he gives us grace. And, you know, it's not ours. It's not my strength that I can speak today. It's not my strength that I can do things. It's by the grace of God. And Peter's reminding us that when we serve others, we are sharing and stewarding this grace with others. Cool. You got the next slide. Very good, very good. And I think as well, he goes further, and I think it's quite a challenging verse in some ways, when he says, if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. It's pretty intense. And if anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides. And as someone speaking today, that's pretty intense. It's like, you know, do I really know the words of God? You know, am I really going to make that claim? And I don't think this is so that I can come up here and be like, hey guys, listen to what I say, bang on, I know it all. I think on the contrary, Peter is saying, you know, when you speak, recognize that it's from God. When you're doing these great things with these gifts that you've been given, recognize that it's by the strength of God. And I think this is a message not of pride, but of humility and recognizing where your strength, where this wisdom, where anything good comes from is by God's grace. But in that, it's also a message of confidence, right? Because if, you know, God is empowering the words you're saying, if God is empowering you with his strength when you're out at work doing good things, then how can you fail, right? You know, it's almost like, how dare you believe you could fail if God's behind you? And it's also a message of generosity, right? If we really believe, you know, that God has given us these gifts, they're not our own, we're just merely stewards of it, just borrowing it and using it for God's glory, then surely we should be giving our time and giving our gifts generously, whether that be, you know, actual financial, you know, material things, or whether it be, you know, the gifts that we have which are more intrinsic. And I think as well, when as we are stewards, reminding ourselves why we're doing this all as well. You know, when we're not speaking, we're not helping others so that we might gain glory, that we might be praised. You know, I don't go out and help the old lady across the road so that she's like, yeah, nice job, young man. We do it so that we can reflect God's glory, right? When we do these excellent things, when we were vessels of God, people see us and people think, something's on here. And our hope is that it would reflect onto God and glorify God. And I think a great example of just, you know, using our gifts and using our strengths is, you know, Daniel in the Old Testament, how he trusted in God, he believed in God, and he put God first, and he was raised above, and he was really set as an example and a testimony for how good God is and how good his power is. I think as a final reminder as well that, you know, these gifts we have, they're not ours, right? They're God's grace. And whilst, you know, it's cool to have all these cool things and do all these cool things, there's also a level of responsibility, right? You know, if you give something to someone and you're like, hey, you know, go make good use of this, and then you come back in a year and they're like, oh, I didn't use it at all, you're a bit like, well, that was a kind of waste. I could have given it to someone else and they could have used it. So this isn't like a message of, you know, go do stuff, but it is a level of like, surely you want to do stuff, right? You know, you've been given this gracefulness. You've been given this ability. You have things to do. Go do them. And next slide. Yeah, so I think Paul writes it quite well. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Next slide. All right, so to summarize what we've gone over today, we talked about how Peter, has it started by encouraging us to follow Jesus' example of putting God before ourselves. And in doing this, this is leading us to a new life where we are done with sin. We no longer have a need for sin. And it's like, When you think about doing sin, it's like, why would I do sin? It doesn't make sense anymore. It's no longer a priority in my life. And instead, Peter suggested that we take our time here on earth seriously, that we be clear-minded, that we make sure we have good conscience before God, and that we love each other deeply, and that we serve others. And finally, he suggests that with our time and with the grace that's been bestowed to us from God, that we should steward it well, and we should take it seriously again, and steward and share God's grace with others and ultimately bring glory to God. That's all I got for today. So we'll finish there. I will pray. Sure. And I will pray. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity to come together to hear your word, to hear your plan for our lives, Lord. And Lord, as we reflect on Peter, as we reflect on you, Lord, I pray that you would inspire us to be good stewards of your grace, Lord, to be good stewards of the life you have given us, the freedom you have given us, Lord. And Lord, let us love generously, let us love deeply, Lord. Yes, Lord. Lord, just let us be good stewards here on earth, Lord, and let us take our time seriously, Lord. And we just thank you for all this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Daniel. We're going to come to a time